and we are in heavenly places. And page 233. And if you got the book and you like to go by dates, well, just go to today's date, August 14th. It's titled Living for Others. And I would have to assume that this is one of the most excellent ways to define the mindset of people in New Jerusalem right now. Because you know there's some up there, right? Yeah, every man in his own order. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, you'll see. But and I'm not saying there's a lot of people up there. You got the 24 elders, you got Enoch, Elijah, Moses, you know, and then all the angels. And then, of course, our Lord and our Savior and our King and our Commander and His Father. And His Holy Spirit's everywhere. So, but she quotes Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, which says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." And again, so that's the mindset. Whoever is the humblest is the greatest in the kingdom of New Jerusalem. Whoever serves, you know, the servant is, and it's the exact opposite of this world. And there's a lot of people that I'm not going to mention any names, but some of them are very close to me, that I see this kind of spirit, the Holy Spirit in them, with this serving mentality. To, you know, and we all serve in different ways. You know, you got the person that likes to make meals for someone. You got the person that likes to help someone financially. You got the person that likes to help someone with education or just get them places, you know, take them for a ride someplace or help repair this or repair. We all serve in different ways, right? And, but that's the mindset in heaven, is to just be there for everybody. And it's not, you're not in it for the money. Like down here, it's like, what can I make a buck on? And that's what rules the world down here, and that's what led to so much evil. The devil is so, you know, so easily able to dangle the carrot, the golden carrot, in front of men that are enraptured by it. And those guys that are, you know, the trillionaires, the elite and all that, that hide behind the scenes that no one really knows, they do everything that they can to assure that their riches remain for their families and stuff like that. But at the same time, they manipulate society because they are totally, I mean, it would be like the other toss of the coin in regards to how a patriarch or prophet, an obedient patriarch or prophet, walks in the Lord. Like, say, a Jeremiah walking and doing that which he did for the Lord. The other end of that would be somebody that's extremely rich on planet Earth doing everything that he possibly can for Satan without even realizing it half the time. I mean, they're that easily manipulated. And you can even see this too. Well, let's see, I don't want to get into some of the logistics of possession, but there are certain warning signs, and even while someone is sleeping, certain things can and do happen to those people while they're sleeping without their knowledge. But if you happen to walk into the room, like say it's a husband or a wife that's got a problem, because my wife, remember telling me some horror stories about some of the things that I did. I used to walk in my sleep, talk in my sleep, carry on conversations, try to get my car, drive off, whatever. And this was a time during when I used to mess with manifestations and stuff as well, and so there was stuff floating around and all this other stuff too. I never witnessed, but she saw a lot of these things, as did the kids, and I saw some stuff too when I was awake, of course. But you'd be surprised what the devil will do just out of, well, maybe his cohorts. Obviously, Satan himself is probably fairly busy, and so he's not going to waste his time with the little people. He's going to be mostly concerned with what the Pope's up to and what Obama's doing, keeping them on the crooked and very wide path. But it's pretty, it can be a shocking sight to see how easily some people can be manipulated by Satan. And when they're awake, for all intents and purposes, you never know it. You could never see it. You'd never see it if you weren't looking for it. But That's, of course, way off topic. So, getting back, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many, she says we are not to live for ourselves. Christ came to this world to live for others, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If you strive to live as he lived, you are saying to the world, behold, the man of Calvary. By precept and example, you are leading others in the way of righteousness. And I like the way she puts that, by precept and example. It's not just, you know, walking the walk and talking the talk. It's actually going by that which is written. And so it's so strange sometimes, like especially when you see these people with these creeds and these strange theologies, like everything from the lunar Sabbath to Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or even the flat earth. Some of these strange theologies, the only way that they can teach them. Now, this is what really boggles my mind, because every single solitary one of these people that have come to me with these strange theories, even the ones that wanted to convince everybody that you should drink your own waste. I mean, some of this stuff is way out there, and these people claim to be Christians and believe as we do. But the only way to teach their doctrine, I guess they call it, is to purposely ignore some precepts, some lines upon lines, right? I mean, in the word of Isaiah says, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Of course, I went a little backwards on that, but line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Okay. All right, so, and that's what she's getting at here. Go by that which is written. But that's what really, but then, you know, one of the last prophecies being that strong delusion shall be sent some people where they, and that's just all their own fault. We are always our worst enemy, our own worst enemy. And so if you want to embrace something that you know for a fact there's 10 or 15 Bible verses that says that's not how it should be, don't embrace it anyway because your spouse does. Don't embrace it anyway because the pastor that you like, that you enjoy, embraces it. Or don't embrace it because your business connections are in that church. I mean, what's more important to you? Your walk with Christ or your walk with whoever, mankind. And that covers everybody. Wife, husband, siblings, parents, friends, coworkers, classmates, whatever. She says, the sin which is indulged to the greatest extent and which separates us from God and produces so many contagious spiritual disorders is selfishness. There can be no returning to the Lord except by self-denial. Of ourselves, we can do nothing, but through God strengthening us, we can live to do good to others, and in this way shun the evil of selfishness. And some people say, okay, well, that's all well and good, but look at today's world. I mean, come on, you got homosexual parades where they're doing things that literally infect the minds of little kids to the point where now the kids are promiscuous, to the point where Congress is trying to push a law right now to be able to put implants inside children's bodies so as to kill babies when they get impregnated. That's how bad society has become. I says, yeah, well, that's prophesied to happen. This is, we're living in the end times. How does that affect your Christian walk? It shouldn't. You can look at all them and just say, you know where they're headed. And some of them can actually flex their muscles and act like they're all that, you know, and have all the powers on earth, like Obama and all this other stuff. But then think about Samson before he met Delilah. or think about David before or after he met Bathsheba. I mean, think about any patriarch or prophet of old, or even some of the women of God. Did not our Lord show his hand many times? I mean, the plans and desires of mankind are literally orchestrated by the will of God. If it's your day to die, guess what? You get to take a nap. If it's not, they're going to fail, whoever's coming against you. I've seen it. Some of you have seen it. So let them do what they want. It's prophesied to happen. It's crazy out there, yes. But we shouldn't let that affect our walk. She says, we need not go to heathen lands to manifest our desire to devout to devote all to God in a useful and selfish life. Wow, this kind of touches on what I was talking about before we even started. You know, because some people want to go to the Philippines to, go visit Pastor Craig, and he's just, inundated with, he's got no time to entertain anybody. If you're going, you better expect to work. If you're going to be there 14 days, you're going to be beat by the time you leave, unless you get a motel or a hotel someplace else, because he'll put you to work. He is not going to slow the work down. But do you need to go to a heathen land when you're in the USA where it's literally falling apart all around you? We got work to do here. Either the loud cry is going to get louder or someone else is going to have to do the work. It's kind of also what I was talking about earlier. There's so much to do. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do this. I want to do that. There's so many things I want to do, and I'm just one man. I mean, if I could figure out some way to clone, but I'm not going to toy around with creation. I'm just, of course, making a point. But now, don't take this the wrong way. I mean, I see every one of you, just about every one of you, are doing an awful lot of work, and I praise God for it. But there's so much more to get done. And so keep praying that the Lord sends people from the north, south, east, and west. So that we can, and it's not to gain more numbers in the church. That's up to our Father. That's not up to us. We're not in it for the numbers. We're not in it for the money. I mean, I've never asked for a donation. And so we're in it for the truth. We're in it for the souls. We're in it to get the people to hear that which is needed to be heard. And that's why I was saying earlier, I said, I'm half tempted to make a video about, hey, is there anybody out there that believes the way we do? Yeah, we're doing a lot of work, but we're only a small number. We need more people to help us. And we're not looking for millions because that's not prophesied to happen. We're the remnant of our seed. But even here, we could do an awful lot of work because David was alone when he ran towards Goliath. She says we should do this in the home circle, in the church, among those with whom we associate and with whom we do business. Right in the common walks of life is where self is to be denied and kept in subordination. Kept in subordination. Two different words there. You can't put them together here. Because there is such a word as insubordination. So she says, Paul could say, I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31. It is the daily dying of, or daily dying to self, in the little transactions of life that makes us overcomers. And a lot of you know exactly, well, all of you know exactly what she's talking about here. You know, myself included. You know, we all die daily. There's a lot of things that the, and this is why, and I praise God for this every now and then too, when I think about Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, Paul said that. Okay, all right? Paul said that. The guy that wrote the majority of the New Testament epistles. Said, oh, wretched man that I am. He was in a flesh and blood body just like anybody else. Jesus was tempted 40 days in the desert. Well, after the 40 days. The devil went after him because he figured he was weak now. But then again, the devil was never one to think ahead sometimes. Praise God for that. But the thing is, it's nice to know that we're not alone in this battle. I mean, even Joshua in the Old Testament. Yeah, sure, he was handed the promised land on a silver platter, if you want to define it that way, but they had to fight to get it, just like we're fighting to make it home to our promised land. It's a holy war. And so we fight on a daily basis. The enemy, the powers of the principalities of the air, is constantly throwing stuff in front of our face when we're online doing work or whatever, or in our minds when we're walking through the woods or wherever, constantly being inundated with all sorts of attacks. Like, and Sister White goes into the detail in one of her books, I think it's in Great Controversy, in regards to how right near the end, some of the workers on the front lines are going to have these black clouds of the enemy, just these demons. And it's kind of like oppression, not possession, of course, but it's... it's just oppression, just to keep you down, to kind of drag you down and make the work tiresome in some areas where you're just like, oh, man. But praise God, the good angels, they're wafting it away. Just enough to keep it, you know, that light of truth still burning brightly in the heart, saying, gotta get it done, gotta get it done, it's gotta be done. She says we should forget self in the desire to do good to others. With many, there is a decided lack of love for others. Instead of faithfully performing their duty, they seek rather their own pleasure. And that does define all the hirelings and the wolves that are standing on pulpits today. They're in for the money. It's a no-brainer. And this is what always shocked me about, like, when I first started out, when the Lord asked me to start Presence of God Ministry back in the 80s, and I started approaching Catholics, and they call me a basher and hateful and all this other stuff. It's just like what the homosexuals do today, or the Catholics do today, or the SDAs do today, or the Methodists, or the Baptists, or they all do this today. If you have truth and you try to share it with them, no matter what their sin is, the drunkards, the druggies, or even the guys in prison, everybody just hates Christians because they're out there doing it. This is what always boggled my mind. It says, how can you call me a basher? If I really hated you, as you believe, why am I standing here trying to help you see you're going to hell? If I really hated you, I'd say, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya, and walk away. Because that's what the majority of the people do. The majority of the pastors out there. Like that pastor that I was talking about today that had that, it was perfect timing in regards to what Brother Chase was preaching about last week in regards to the guns. The guy's a hireling, literally stating that you've got to have guns in your homes. You've got to protect yourself. Yeah, I wonder what Ezra would have said if that preacher would have come around his neck of the woods. But that guy doesn't read scripture. He reads or he echoes that which he was taught in seminary. Boy, that's pretty close to the word cemetery, ain't it? Kind of like the word cannon. Everything seems to blow up. But instead of faithfully performing their duty, they seek rather their own pleasure. Because there's no love. But the devil twists in their minds. They're thinking because we're sharing them truth and we want them to make it home that we hate them. That's how easily they're manipulated. So keep that in your mind. Keep that in your mind when you're dealing with them. Because the other toss of the coin is the devil's trying to get you to break commandment number 6. Seriously, this is one of the reasons Hollywood has a lot of shoot 'em up, bang 'em up movies. There's a lot of reasons why Hollywood's also got a lot of movies about mass murderers or crazy people. They've always got to have some kind of a character on there that makes you or tempts you to hate them. Oh, he's such a good actor, which means he's a good liar. But, oh, he's such a good actor. I really hated him. In other words, he was such a good actor. I committed murder in my heart. Oh, wow, he was good. Because that's really what they're saying. Because when you hate someone, you commit murder in your heart. That's what Jesus said. That's, of course, if you believe Jesus. See, that's the key. Most people don't. Even the Christians don't. I mean, all these Christians that call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior are packing these theaters every week, or these resorts on every Sunday that they call Sabbath, or every Denny's right after their church service on the day they call Sabbath. It's not a Sabbath. Well, it's not the biblical definition of Sabbath. It's a Roman definition, but it's not the biblical definition. And again, the only way to back that doctrine up, just like those other false doctrines that we were talking about earlier, the only way to back those doctrines up is to remove or avoid Bible verses that have already been written. And that's why the Bible is illegal now in the United States of America. There's Bible verses in the Old Testament, and there's Bible verses in the New Testament that say homosexuality, in fact, is an abomination unto God, and it is sin, Old or New Testament. But now if you say that on a street corner, just like was happening in Canada years ago, and I did that newsletter and radio thing on it, it says this is coming to America. They have to because of the New World Order. Canada, USA, and Mexico are all nation number one out of the ten, you know, the 10 toes of Daniel. So it has to come to America. I mean, if that law is passed in Canada, it has to lock down here, so they have to get everything in line, and sure enough, right after that, you had the Philadelphia 11, and now you got June 26th. So it's all etched in stone now, which is really strange when you think about it, because I don't see anything in the Constitution that has anything to do about marriage, but yet that's what they use to pass it. It's because we're in the age of lying. So anyway, she goes on to say that God positively enjoins upon all his followers to a duty to bless others with their influence and means. So that covers a gamut. Right? Your influence, of course, you could share your faith, your means. You could share, you give someone a ride. You can help them financially, or you could teach them, or give them a couch, whatever the case may be. You know, she says, in doing for others, a sweet satisfaction will be experienced. An inward peace will be a sufficient reward. When actuated by a high and noble desire to do others good, they will find true happiness in a faithful discharge of life's manifold duties. This will bring more than an earthly reward, for every faithful and selfish performance of duty is noticed by the angels and shines in the life record. And so don't go like when you see people having these parades where they're glorifying sin, and it's all sorts of sin now. It's not just what happened in June. They all have these strange parades. The Catholics do that parade where they whip each other. I mean, you don't pick at these things. You don't go out there and pick at them. All you're going to do is you're going to upset the people. It's like going into a bar where everybody's half in the bag and walking up and saying, you're all a bunch of drunkards, you're going to hell. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Yeah. That's going to fly over like a lead balloon. No one in there is going to want to hear what you have to say. But you get them the next day after they've slept off the hangover, and you talk to them one-on-one. That's how you do it. She says, in heaven, none will think of self, nor seek their own pleasure, but all, from pure, genuine love, will seek the happiness of heavenly beings around them. If we wish to enjoy heavenly society and the earth made new, we must be governed by heavenly principles here. And I like the way she uses the word governed, because in the kingdom of heaven, there is a government. There is a law of the land up there. It's called the Ten Commandments. Hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.